Yasmin.
Connie.
Good morning, good afternoon to both of you.
Morning.
Good afternoon, good morning.
Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa, Gedula Chimin Sa Ta Ti Seruya Alfred Gimel Yutap Sabi Kabil Rinat Amcha Sagvenu Taharenu No Ra Ufreshayan Sintet Nun Nagibor Dor Shechutcha Kivava Shamre Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kaf Shin Barchem Tacharem Rachamei Sidkatcha Tamid Gamlein Betet Reish Tzadi Taf Gimel Chasin Kadosh Berov Tuvcha Nael Adatach Het Kuf Bet Tet Nunayim Yachid Geyer Lamcha Pene Zohre Kiddushata Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf. The letters of the month of Sivan, the Reish that created the planet Kohath, the planet Mercury, and the Zion that created the constellation to Umim, the twins, the astrological sign of Gemini. Together, the Reish and the Zion spells the Hebrew word Raz, which means secret. The gematria of Raz is 207, the same gematria as the Hebrew word Or, which means light, and the phrase Adon Olam, master of the universe, and also the phrase Ein Sof, the endless world. Secret has the meaning of being concealed. What aspect of the Geminis need to be concealed? Shavatenu Kabel Ushma Tziakatenu Yodea Talumot Shin Kufav Tzadiyutav. We have brought the energy of creation into our space, and now we will separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation. We will utilize the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rachum Vechanun, Erech Apayim, Verav Chesed Ve'emet, Notzer Chesed La'alafim, Notzeyawon Wafesha, Vechata'av V'nakei. Now we're going to connect to the energy of the year 5777. Known as the Year of the Goat. There are two verses from the Tanakh that connect to this energy. The first that we will study is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. And we will start with the Shem Yehud. L'Shem Yehud kud shabarichu ishkin tei bit hilu Erchimud hilud hilu erchimu Le'afta l'shem yud-hei b'vav-hei B'yichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael Limud Torah mitzvah, lasok Torah mitzvah. Vayhi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maasei adeinu konenei aleinu maasei adeinu konenehu. Tzot saduni katzipor oyevayhinam. When we take the first letters of these five words, we're able to parse them into three Hebrew words, Satz, Ki, Ach, which translates as appear like brothers. When we take the five final letters, we're able to permute them into Dir Yam, which translates as a sea of tenants. The second verse that we study that connects to the year of the goat is Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. This verse has the name of the year, Tafshin Ayin Zion, concealed within it. And the name of the year, the letters of the year, are separated by seven letters each, which is forming part of the concealment. Kim ba Adonai, yo hey wahe, Elohechem tadebaku, kasher asitem. Ad hayom hazeh. The year 5776 is known as the year of the pause. There are two verses in the Tanakh that connects to this energy as well. We will study the first of those two as 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 34. Rak haKohanim hayu limat, velo yachlu lehavshit et kol haolot vayehaskum achechem halevim ad kelot hamlacha v'ad yitkadshu haKohanim ki halevim yishrei levav. Lehit Kadesh Meha Kohanim. This verse has 25 words. When we take the first letter of these words, we're able to permute them into eight names of God. Adonai Ohe Wahe Lalahe Wawa Wa Yola Yo Alame Hey 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 Aka A. The second verse is from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Bidhu ba Adonai Yohewahe Ade ad kibia Yohe Adonai Yohewahe Tzur olami. The year 5775 is the year that has the energy of swallowing death forever. There are three verses that connect to this energy. And the first that we will study is Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishem imeni lo tarpeni ad bili ruki. The second is 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. Uru, Udu, Mikol Hamachavoyam, Asher Yitchabe Sham Moshavtem, Eli El Nachon, Wehalakti Yitchem, Wechayim Yeshno, Varetz Vehipasti. O Toba Kol Alfe Yehuda. The third verse is also from Job. It's chapter 20, verse 7. Kegelo Lanetzach Yoved Roav Yom Ruayo. The year 5774 has the energy of peace in the Middle East. And there is only one verse in the Tanakh that connects to this energy. It's from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 10. Wasamti makom liami li Israel untati vishatan tafta vilo yirgaz od vilo yosifu vene avla anoto ka asher barishona. We'll now read a verse from the Zohar from Parashat Yitro, Pasuk 29, which has the energy of certainty. Rabbi Abba Amar, Ika Amatar, Tane Nan Deku Chabarifu, Koma Diaved Le'ela, Witata Kola, Ihu Kishot Ovada, Dikshot Vilelach. Mila bialma divae barnash, vadachya leya, mineya ulan haga, beya kilana dehakulu, ovada, tikshot inun, wikola its derif, bialma. Now we're going to scan the 72 names of God. And I am going to initiate a change in the way we scan the 72 names of God. It's not really a change. It's just a recognition of the correct way to do it. But that has to be balanced against time considerations, because if we did all 144 names this way I'm going to be doing them, we would find that there would be less time, and significantly less time, for our studies. But we are facing in the next few weeks the Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, and then the month after Rosh Chodesh Av. And we're facing the three-week period. And we are told by the sages that Tammuz and Av are the two of the three most negative months of the year. And this is a year of the goat that many people have found a difficult year. Not all. For those who have consistently utilized the Rosh Chodesh connections and have utilized the connections of the first 14 days of Nisan, they have found the year to be not as difficult. So I'm elevating the way we do the scanning of the 72 names by sounding out the letters of the name using the root vowels of the first row to this week. And each time we do them, I will change the row. Wahe wa yo la yo, sa yo te ala me shi la la he aka a ka he ta. Please scan the rest. Now to scan the 72 names of God with this new method. Wa 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 yo 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 sa be te a me. Maybe she lie, hey, anu, kameta. Scan the rest of the 72 names. And the Tzaddikim who have chosen to leave this 17th day of Sivan, Rabbi Aharon ben Rabbi Asher of Karlin, Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Broide, and is our normal pattern, because we don't have classes in the evening on Sunday, we are also including the names of the Tzaddikim who leave tomorrow, which starts this evening at sundown, which is the 18th day of Sivan. Rabbi Yisachar Dov Ber ben Rabbi Yitzhak, the Sava Kaddish of Radoshitz. The Sava Kaddish of Radoshitz, and I recommend you read the story on the Yeshem website. Rabbi Avraham HaKohen Sharansi Rappaport. Rabbi Yerucham Libovitz. Rabbi Aharon Cohen. Rabbi Yisrael Zev Gustman. And the eighth verse of the Anabakoah, we say in a whisper. Today's class continues our classes on the goodness of the land of Israel, which is a sefer that was written in the 1600s. It's been translated into English, and that's what the translation we are using. Also, I make commentaries as we go along. You can find the class, the handout on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 19 of the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in the right-hand column. It says the Tuv La'aretz, the goodness of the land of Israel. When you open that link, scroll to where it says Class 2, which starts at Chapter 1, Part 2. The title of that section, Other Side in the Land. Due to the inequities of the generation of the destruction of the Holy Temple, the forces of the other side, the Klipot, which translated most literally as husks or shells, and usually refers to the tendency of the forces of evil to try to create barriers between the children of Israel and Hashem, extended a membrane from all directions surrounding Eretz Yisrael towards the middle of the opening above the land, as mentioned above, to the extent of sealing off the flow of divine connection from the supernal Jerusalem with the physical Jerusalem, hence the destruction. My commentary. I disagree with the idea of the Klipot usually trying to create barriers between the children of Israel and Hashem. This is the effect. The cause is the Klipot are unable to absorb the light, the energy directly. They need a barrier or a body between the inner light and themselves. This is why they are described as a shell or a husk. These shells surround the light sparks and do not let that light expand outwards from there, which is the nature of light, to expand. Continuing to read. We must bear in mind that when the membrane of the other side interfered, they didn't seal up the opening at one time, called the destruction or of the destruction. Rather, the consequences of the idolatry and the other transgressions drew forth those forces little by little, until the opening was completely sealed. Then came the destruction. We see from the first destruction an example of this. In that first destruction, the exile started with the portion of land under control of the 10 tribes, gradually working its way to the kingdom of Judah, and finally to the place of Zion, the temple, which is the center of the world. My commentary. This also is true for the second temple. First, the outer areas were taken over on the physical level by Rome, and then Jerusalem was attacked, and then Jerusalem fell. The temple wall was breached, and then the process became complete with the destruction, which is actually the seed of the deconstruction of the third temple. Remember, the blueprint for the third temple was revealed prior to the destruction of the second temple. Go ahead.
On the subject about the klipots, how do we destroy or, you know, take away those klipots?
You destroy them by revealing light that shines upon them, and it makes it too, the light is too strong for them, they run away. The light is too strong for them, and they break. Now, that's a spiritual answer. A practical answer is when you do mitzvot, you reveal light, and that light makes them run away. When you do good deeds, you reveal light and you make them want to run away. When you remove bread of shame, it's a metaphor for peeling off the klipot. Because
can you give
revealing
us an example
light.
Bread of shame, please?
Say again?
Can you give us an example of removing bread of shame?
When you do something for someone else that you feel ashamed about not doing, that is removing bread of shame.
Thank you.
The next section. The land itself is inherently holy. Now we must know that the land itself is inherently holy, having been apportioned by God as special, as opposed to the rest of the earth. Being thus, how is it possible for the klipot to enter this godly portion of land? Therefore, the answer to this question is that in truth, the klipot have absolutely no portion in the land. The best way to understand the phenomena is via parable. A landowner has a servant who has fled his master's servitude. Instead, he works for another man. One day, the original master walks in and finds his servant and takes him back to where he belongs. So, too, the children of Israel have acquired for themselves a master through their transgressions. This master is the klipot, and daily they sacrifice and serve their master. Yet they live in a land not belonging to their master. The Klipot have the right to enter the land of Israel and take what is rightfully theirs, forcibly removing them, the servants, to their lands. Yet immediately after that, the gate is reopened. One may ask if the holiness returned to its original place. Then how could the land remain in a state of destruction? The answer is that the Shekhinah ascended to its heavenly abode while the children of Israel were exiled from their land to the land of the Gentiles, leaving the land desolate without her children or husband. Therefore, it wasn't significantly re-inhabited until that time when God gazed down from the heavens. The holiness left in order not to dwell amongst the impurity, for that is its custom, as is known from the secret of Tumamet, the impurity from the dead. Literally, the impurity of the dead, the source of this impurity stems from the absence of the soul, which is the holiness from the body. This creates a sort of vacuum inviting in the impurity. That being the situation, God has placed a curtain of holiness in that opening, in that firmament above the land of Israel, thus creating a partition between the impurity and the holiness. The land is likened to an agunah. An agunah is a woman whose husband is missing without any proof of his whereabouts or his death. She remains legally married to him despite his absence. She is probably in the most tragic position. Who cannot marry another? My commentary. Is this parable clear to you? If not, let's ask questions about it. If the halakhic rabbis dealing with the agunah issue knew what this book is describing, they would be able to find a method to release the physical agunah now that the people of Israel are again living in the land of Israel. This is my opinion. Does anyone have any questions? Go ahead, Josh.
I do. Hanok, I've seen a lot of people from Israel or Israelites moving out of the land of Israel. Why is that?
Well, they don't move out of the land of Israel. As we will read later on, they're abominated out of the land of Israel. Living in the land of Israel requires one to be a spiritual being. There are two ways to be a spiritual being, as essentially what is told and taught to us from the Torah. One way is that you are spiritual, but you're also physical. And the body and the soul represent those two approaches. So if you are living in the land of Israel, studying Torah and learning how to live Torah in, as a spiritual being, utilizing the physical capabilities and the physical pleasure to be spiritual, that is one way of being a spiritual person. The other way is to be a spiritual person who's not attracted at all to the physical pleasures. As it is said in about Rabbi Akiva, he did not eat He would say to the body, sitting down to a table, okay, body, you need this physical food. You go ahead and eat it. I'll wait for you because I'm involved with you. But it's not for me. This physical pleasure that you receive from the food, that's not for me. My pleasure comes from Hashem. My pleasure is light. I hope that answered your question.
Thank you.
As my the next section is, Israel remains desolate from a lack of fulfilling positive mitzvot. The intention of this curtain, according to Rav Chaim Vital's transmission of the Arizal's teachings, is, it is known that at the time the Malchut clothes itself with Givurah and Din, with judgment, at that time the Din functions through the externalmost garment, which is the Hu, the color of Tehelet, which is a shade of blue, which is destined by Chazal as be, or is described by Chazal, the sages, as being like sea blue. This dye was used by many sacred purposes. It was used in the tzitzit, it was used in the priestly garments, and many other places. The Mishkan, the tabernacle, Tehelet implies eternity, as in the sea, the sky, and God's throne, which completes from the root of the word chole, which means to finish everything. Thus, at that point, even the chitzonim, the external forces, fears the malchut as the wrath of the king. Therefore, when the external forces see the Malchut thus clothed, they flee from there. That is the essence of the light covering, as is mentioned in the Holy Zohar, which is the secret of the outermost garments, which in the end are the innermost garments. They are also called the holy curtain, relative to the internal garments. Therefore, the external forces can't enter there. So too, the blessing and bounty are prevented from entering due to the might of the din that is incorporated in that veil. That din, that judgment, prevents the descent of the blessings, which is all a result of the lack of merits and abundance of inequities among the Jews or the children of Israel. That is why the land of Israel remains desolate, not because of the impurity, rather from a lack of fulfilling positive mitzvot. My commentary. The logic of this is difficult to follow, yet the final statement is essentially true. How does the change to the modern state of Israel reflect on this? The modern state is established, yet it is not a Torah-based state. This requires additional positive mitzvot to be done by the children of Israel within the land of Israel. That's the end of section, or chapter one. Are there any other questions? A land for every nation is the beginning of chapter 2, part 1. Know that each and every parcel of land was granted to the nation that was best suited for that land. This is hinted at in the verse, and I shall give the land of Ar to the children of Lot as an inheritance. That implies that that parcel of land is destined for the children of Lot. Similarly, we see Hashem allocating the area of land known as the Mountain of Seir to Esau, as in the verse, as an inheritance to Esau, I have given the Mount of Seir. Chazal, the sages have explained that just like he, Esau was ready, so too his land is reddish, thus again indicating how the land is appropriate for he who was destined to dwell with therein. My commentary. In the above paragraph, the land of Esau is described as red, just as he is described as red in the Torah. This is a physical description. Esau is red since he is connected to the Sephirah of Gevurah, of the negative system, and connected to judgment. The land is red for this same reason. Each particle of land is connected to a Sephirah, and this land belongs to the nation connected to that same Sephirah. He who lives outside the land is as if he serves idolatry. The reason for the suitability of a land to its nation is because of the compatibility of the ministering angel ruling those people to that piece of land. So too, the very souls of those people stem from the klipah, from the spiritual husks or shells that represents that parcel of land. This leads us to observe three types of correlations: the relation of the nation, of the physical land, and of the ministering angel to the soul and to the providence for that soul. This is hinted to in the verse that they should save you from a forbidden woman, a strange woman. The hint is from the letters spelling forbidden. Forbidden woman, spell that the Tsar, the ministering angel, the ruler of that country, for he who lives outside the land is as if he serves idolatry, as will be explained. My commentary. Here is a hint to a very important spiritual aspect. These three aspects are connecting to a specific Sephirah of the Klipah. Thus, angelic messengers, which are the Tsars, the leaders of a nation, are connected to the Klipot. This concept is surely similar with the children of Israel and Eretz Yisrael. The level of their neshama, their Torah, and their relationship with Hashem is dependent upon their presence in the land of Israel. For the very soil of Eretz Yisrael is holy, and the children of Israel are holy. Their souls are holy, and their Torah is holy, as well as Hashem, their God, is holy, for he is their minister. Not only that, but just like Eretz Yisrael and its abundant mitzvot have no comparison with the other countries of the world, and the mitzvot that could be performed therein, the same is true that the Torah, the code of life of Eretz Yisrael, has no comparison with the legal codes and statutes of the other nations of the world. About this it is written, "And you shall not do any of these abominations, the laws of the pagans." And for all of those abominations, and let not the land disgorge you, as it had vomited out. My commentary. There were seven nations in the land prior to the children of Israel, traveling and fighting to take over the land. The Torah describes that the children of Israel were not given the land until the land vomited out the tsars of those seven nations. We must remember, as children of Israel, that there are other children of Israel, each with its own path and understanding of Torah. Without this understanding, there will be a process of Armageddon war to cleanse the earth. This is my opinion, but it's also the prophecies. If we do remember these other children of Israel and allow them to enter the land peacefully, then the world will see the final days as Mashiach coming peacefully. The completeness of the soul is dependent upon which portion of land it dwells in. Behold, the Holy Torah and Eretz Yisrael have a unique relationship. So too the children of Israel have a unique, deep spiritual relationship to the land of Israel. This can be seen from the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 48, dividing up the land between the 12 tribes, granting each tribe the parcel of land best suited for its needs. This was accomplished by each tribe bordering the place from where the soul of this tribe emanates from. Thus, each mitzvah performed in Eretz Yisrael ascends and adorns each of the borders in relationship to the soul of each tribe. In this way, the completeness of the soul is dependent upon which portion of land it dwells in, and the fulfillment of the land is dependent upon the souls that dwell there in accordance with its existence. My commentary. A child of Israel is not complete without the soul of the child of Israel receiving its fulfillment from the gate that relates to the land, that relates to the soul. In essence, the proper light must find the proper vessel in the opportune moment for complete fulfillment. Learn this well, as it is a spiritual law that most people never learn. The essence of this is that Zion is the point of the original creation, for from that point the rest of the world unfolded. That point, of course, is associated with the Shekhinah. There are 12 boundaries emanating from that central point. They are the mystery of the measurement of the land and the sanctuary as recounted by the prophet Ezekiel. The Jews, the children of Israel, take shelter under the edges of the outspread wings of the Shekhinah that extend to the entire border of Eretz Yisrael. Yet just as the Shekhinah is not complete, so long as the Holy Temple is incomplete, so too the Shekhinah is incomplete, so long as Eretz Yisrael is not complete to the extent of its true borders, which are from the river of Egypt until the Euphrates. That completion is dependent upon its being inhabited by children of Israel, each according to the place that is most befitting him. This is because God has promised Abraham 10 lands as an inheritance to his descendants. Those 10 lands correspond to the attribute of Malchut that is nesting in the realm of Asiyah, for she is incorporated by 10 sephirot of her own. My commentary. Please note that the word Jew, as used in the above paragraph, actually means the children of Israel. Note that the land is quite expansive, as is promised in the Torah. Only when each child of Israel is in his own part of the promised land of Israel will the process of tikkun become complete. That's the end of section, chapter 2, part 1. Are there any questions? Vanquishing the lower seven is part 2 of chapter 2. In the days of Moses, the children of Israel were only promised the seven lands of the seven nations. Those seven correspond to the lower seven Sephirot. Yet the lands of the Kini and the Kinizi and the Kadmoni, which correspond to the three upper Sephirot, they were not promised. This was so being that in our times, only the lower seven are functioning in a perceivable manner. After the final redemption, those upper three will also be functioning, and therefore we will be given those three corresponding lands. My commentary. In the next section, we will become aware of the Sephirotic meaning of these three names. It is known that the lands of the seven nations are hinted to in the Zer Nukva of the Klipot, Noga. For Zair is comprised of six extremities, and its Nukva is their seventh aspect. For this reason, in my impoverished opinion, the first letters that spell the seven names, Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Girgashites, have the numerical value of 131, which is the same value as Satan, who is the Zer of Klipat Noga. While Eretz Canaan has the same value as El, Satan's mate, for she receives from all of his six extremities. Likewise, the entire numerical value of all seven nations, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, together with the value of Satan, equals the value of Eretz Canaan, using the large value for the final letters, Mansapach. That signifies that she, Eretz Kanaan, is the Malchut of the Klipot, and that she includes within herself from the 10 Sephirot of Klipot Noga. And the editor's note. The regular 22 letters of the Aleph Bet range in value from 1 to 400. Yet five letters take different shapes when placed at the end of a word. These letters normally signify the aspect of judgment, Givurah. Hence, the numerical value for them is a different scale. Namely, Chaf Sofit is 500, Mem Sofit 600, Nun Sofit 700, Pei Sofit 800, and Sadit Sofit 900. Most authorities take the system a step further to the large Aleph, which equals 1,000. The word in Hebrew for 1,000 is Aleph, the letter spelled out into a word. Yet the Malchut of Holiness is called Eretz Hakanani. As is seen in the verse, and it shall come to pass when Hashem brings you into the Eretz HaKana'ani. The word Kana'an is surrounded by a He and a Yud. They are letters of God's name, hence by surrounding Kana'an, they transform it. My commentary. I do not understand the gematria examples above. The gematria examples above, Satan is 359, not 770, and not 131. I am not saying the above paragraph is incorrect. I am saying I do not understand it. Can the malchut of the negative system and the malchut of the positive system be the same sephirah? The answer is yes, since the illusion of our physical world has both positive and negative aspects. Learn well the idea that surrounding negativity with positivity transforms negativity into positive. This is what happens with the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Also, the effect of listening, saying, singing, Shir HaShirim on Friday afternoon or Shabbat transforms your personal negative actions for the week into positive actions. In the midst of Eretz Israel, 10 levels of holiness sanctify it. I have heard from that venerable wise sage, Rav Moses Sakuto, which is the teacher of the author of Tuvla La'aretz, The Goodness of the Land of Israel, that the numerical value of Eretz HaKanani equals that of Malchut of Holiness. That is so because of the name Yud-Heh that joins it, as in the verse, I had said, I will not see God Yud-Heh. God Yud-Heh is in the land of the living, Eretz Yisrael. Also, Yud-Heh spelled out fully, Yud-Vav-Dalad, Vav Yud Vav, Dalad Lamed Tav, Hey 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 Hey, equals Malchut, as well as Eretz Hakanami. All its powers stem from the Yud Hey that is attached to it, as in the verse, God in Chachma founded the land. That is why the very air of Eretz Yisrael wisens, or makes someone wiser. For in that land is the revelation of the light of the Yud. Namely, Yud is spelled out fully as Yud Vav Dalet, and that further spelled out as Yud Vav Dalet, Vav Vav, Dalet Lamet Tav, altogether equals Malchut. The mystery of this is found in the passage in the Zohar, talking about how Abba is the foundation of his daughter, which says that she is Eretz Yisrael, Israel Saba. She includes 10 levels to correspond to the 10 nations. And those levels are Keter, Chachma, Bina, Gidulah, which is the old name for Chesed, Giburah, Tiferet, Netzach, Chod, Yesod, and Malchut. The first letters of those 10 levels equals Israel, 541. There in the midst of Eretz Yisrael, 10 levels of holiness sanctify it. My commentary. This is how Israel, the people, will correct the nations of negativity. By being within those nations while they're in exile. But there is a risk. The exile could prove that the people were more attracted to the physical rather than the spiritual, in which case they fall to the idol worshiping of the exile. Part of that was written commentary and part of that was verbal commentary. continuing to read. It is known that the level of Ham, the son of Noah, is Hod. Referring to this is the verse, all day long is Dava moaning. Hod has the same letters as Dava. From this we should be gladdened and understand that Dava was transformed into Hod and Hadar, splendor and beauty. In other words, when the horns, they are the letters Yud and He, are Hod, our call revealed in the land of Kanaan, who was Dava, wallowing in her menstruation, then she becomes sanctified. This is the essence of the verse, open for me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter therein and give thanks to Yud-Heh. Therefore, King David, who was from the aspect of Hod, composed 150 psalms of thanksgiving, which totals 10 times 15 Yud and He. With the letters Yud and He, he finished the book of Psalms. And I am adding, the last word in Psalm 150 is Hallelujah, spelled Yud He at the end. Based upon all that is written here, search and you shall not find another time that Eretz Yisrael is called in the Torah Eretz HaKanani, save the time of the redemption from Egypt. For regarding the redemption of the Torah writes, the might and vengeance of Yah, Yud-Heh, God. Thus far his words, the words of the mouth of the wise and gracious Moshe Zakuto. The land of Canaan has been subjugated under the lyre and the sweet harp. We're going to stop here as our time is up. Let me just take a quick, we don't have time to finish this section. So this is where we will stop, and we will pick this up next week. Does anyone have any questions? I have a question for you all. Are you clear on the method that is recommended during the months of Tammuz and Av for scanning or connecting to the 72 names of God? I guess.
Yes, I am.
Appreciate that, Jasmine. And I hope others are. But if you're not, please send me an email. If you're listening to the recording, send me an email. It's something I think is important for people to be doing.
We can do it on our own, isn't it?
Yes, you can.
You said to only do one line a week, though, right?
No, I said to do one line each time that you do it. So,
and make it the next line?
Make it the next line the second time you do it, and the third line the third time you do it. And when you get to the ninth line, the tenth line, you'll go back to the first.
Thank you.
So it's not recommended to do it all at once?
It is recommended. If you have the time to do it all at once, I would recommend you do it all. But most of us in our generation are very pressured for time. That's the meaning, one of the meanings and understandings of the idea that time is speeding up. So I don't want to pressure people that you have to say it all at once every time. But if you have the time, it would be recommended.
And how many weeks are we going to do it total?
Well, right now, I know we're going to be doing it in the months of Tammuz and the months of Av. And more than likely, we may do it in the month of Elul. We'll see when we get to Elul, because in Elul, we're going to be connecting to the Tikkuni Zohar. So we may not have even time to do it in Elul. But if we do, then the answer is also Elul. And then we'll be taking a look at what is the energy of the next year, Tavshin Ayin Chet. And we'll see what that energy reveals for us.
Okay.
Classes this coming week, this afternoon, at 3 o'clock West Coast time, is a class in Pichon Haram. Go ahead, Jasmine.
No, it's okay.
3 o'clock West Coast time is we continue our classes in Lashon Hara. Typically, that's translated as evil speech, but it's actually classes in learning how to speak properly so that you can hold conversations and avoid falling to the satanic grip, the satanic teachings of evil speech. Monday at 4:30, we will have a class in a mini Zohar class. We're about to complete the book of Bereshit, either Monday or Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, these are 4:30 p.m. classes, West Coast time. On Wednesday, I expect to start one of three books, the book of Pinchas, the book of Noah, or the Zohar on the Parasha of Pikudei. I'm soliciting votes. I'm soliciting input from everyone who's willing to send me an email to let me know which you prefer. 7 p.m. Monday, we continue our essay by Rabbi Ashlag called The Introduction to the Zohar. And it is an extremely powerful essay. It may take us 4 to 5 classes to complete that particular essay. And the one following it is just as long and much more powerful. Tuesday at 7 o'clock, we will have a Tikkuni Zohar class. And as we are learning, the Tikkuni Zohar is the most powerful level of Zohar. Wednesday at 7 o'clock will be our questions and answers sessions. Thursday at 4:30, we will continue our classes in advanced reincarnation. And at 7 p.m. will be our Zohar class. This past Saturday night, we were unable to move forward due to the number of students for that particular class. Some students arrive a few minutes late. If you're going to be late, send me a text so I know you're coming and perhaps I can start. Going into the period that we are going into, the months of Tammuz and Av, it is very important that people make these connections. I don't expect people to make every connection. No one has that kind of time except a teacher. But the point is, we need to strive to make the connections we're going to make. And to lose that opportunity to have a recording for others. Because somebody is a few minutes late. Is that my fault? Probably. But I'm asking, I'm giving people an opportunity. Send me a text that you're going to be late and I won't stop the classes. Next Saturday, we have Havdalah with the community at 6 p.m. and at 7 p.m. a Zohar class in the next parasha, which will be Korach. And as we all know, or we have learned over the years, Korach is the parasha that allows us to take control of these physical, natural events like tsunamis and earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes. We can take control and minimize the damage and minimize the destruction to people. But we have to make the effort and make that connection. Our Rosh Chodesh connection is in 2 weeks. Motzei Shabbat, the 23rd, that Saturday evening. And that will be at 7 o'clock. It's important to put that into your calendar so that you make sure you attend, especially in the month of Tammuz. I wish you all a wonderful week filled with joy and happiness and goodness. Shalom to all.
Thank you.
Thank you.